This morning I want us to consider, and this is not the title of the lesson yet, I'll put that up in a few minutes, but I want us to consider that there is something that everybody has, but it doesn't seem that everybody wants it. There's something that all of us have, but we're not ready for it. For some reason, while we all have this particular thing, it doesn't seem that we all want it. And it comes from those passages that Bill read from Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to get those out and to turn to those two passages, because I want us to consider these passages this morning as we try to fill in the blank. What is the title of this lesson? What is it that all of us have, and yet it seems that we don't all want that which we have? You look at these two passages, and we know for certain that the day of judgment is coming. The passages that were read, Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's obviously a lot of things that are common in these passages. But what I want us to see and what I want us to imagine, the same way when we sing that song, when we all see Jesus, I think we all have a picture. I think we all have a mental image of what it's going to be like when we all see Jesus, when we all get to heaven. Do you have a mental picture of what this day is going to look like? Do you have a mental picture of what it's going to look like right before we all see Jesus? Right before we all get to heaven, we stand before God. We stand before Christ on the day of judgment. And both of these passages tell us that we are going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and receives not my word has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." You and I will be there. We will be before not just any judge. We will be there before the judge. The judge is called in the Bible the God of the living and the dead. We're going to stand there. And it's going to be His Word that judges us. Not going to be some standard that we have invented. It's not going to be some standard that man would have us to live by. We're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ and laid out. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5 talks about the fact that on that day of judgment it says, "And the books were opened." And I don't know what all of those books are. The verse goes on to say that there's the book of life there. But if this is our standard on the day of judgment, don't you know it's going to be there? When we stand there before the judgment seat of Christ, notice that the Bible says that we shall all be there. It's an appointment, as many times has been preached in years gone by, it's an appointment that all of us will keep. It is guaranteed. We shall all be there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 not only says that we shall be there, it says we must all be there. It's not just something that we know is going to happen, it's something that must happen. The word there means that it is absolutely necessary that you and I be before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's absolutely necessary because God's justice must be brought to a finality. And God's justice must be brought on that day, on the day of judgment, where we have to be there, where we have to stand before Christ. And notice as these verses say in verse 11 of Romans 14, it says every knee is going to be there. Every tongue is going to be there. We know they're going to be bowing. We know they're going to be confessing, but we know that every one of them is going to be there. Your knees and my knees are going to be there. Your tongue and my tongue, they're going to be there. Each and every one of us is going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. Think about what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, that when Jesus comes, in all of His glory, He'll come with all of His holy angels and He's going to sit on the throne of His glory. And verse 32 says, "All nations shall be gathered before Him." There's not going to be a nation. There's not going to be a person that's not there. We'll all be there. Revelation 20 and verse 12 says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." There's not a single one of us who is not going to be there on the day of judgment. Romans chapter 14 tells us that we're going to be there standing. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Unless you are tried by a jury these days, and it's not going to be a jury system, by the way, on the day of judgment. Unless you're tried by a jury when you go into a courtroom, you are standing before the judge. You are standing when you testify. You are standing when you are sentenced. And that judge will determine your destiny. You're standing there. But the Bible doesn't just say that we're standing there. There's a different word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the word there is the same word that's used elsewhere, like in Mark chapter 4 and verse 22, where the Bible says that when we are the light, that all things are brought to light. All things are, in the word there in the New King James, Mark 4 and verse 22, all things are revealed. On the day of judgment, we will not only just be standing there, but Ecclesiastes 12 says that God is going to bring every work, not most, not a lot. God is going to bring every work into judgment, including, he says, every secret thing, whether good or evil. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says that there is nothing hidden from God. Everything is naked and open before Him. Now notice what Hebrews 4, verse 13 says. Before Him, before whom we must give an account. You and I are going to stand before Christ on the day of judgment, and we are going to have to give an account. Not only for those things that are known by everybody else in the world, but known by God. And the Bible says He knows every secret thing. The Bible teaches us that God is omniscient. There is nothing that God does not know. Those things that we think we have hidden, those things in our life, those sins in our life that we think we have tucked away and nobody else knows about them, every secret thing is going to appear, is going to be manifested, is going to be revealed on the day of judgment. And on that day, you and I are going to have to give an account for it. We're going to have to stand before God, and there we are. He's going to bring out that ledger. He's going to bring out the book, and we're going to have to justify the bookkeeping. We're going to have to give an account for those things that we have done in our life. Everything that we have done in our life will be brought before God. Now notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says. It says that we are going to give an account of those things. And it says on that day that we will receive the things that are done in the body. Whatever we receive on the day of judgment, whatever we receive, I think the New American Standard uses the word recompense, that we may be recompensed for the things done in the body. I think English Standard says that we will receive our due. On that day, you and I are going to receive what is our due. Now notice what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, according to the things we've done in our body. Underline in your mind that phrase, according to. We stand before God, every one of us. We'll all be there, and our lives will be laid out. They'll be revealed, they'll be manifested, they'll appear as we stand before God and give an account for everything that we've done. And whatever we receive on that day, whatever recompense is given to us on that day, will be according to, will be in exact proportion to what we've done in our bodies. Folks, think about what you have done in your body. Remembering 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says our bodies don't even belong to us. Think about what you have done in the body, the tent, the shell that God has loaned to you on this earth. Think about what you have done in your body, and God says,
whatever you have done, whether good or bad,
that's what you will receive on the day of judgment.
It's interesting in the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, many times called twin epistles, where they have very, very sections that are very similar to each other. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8 talks about the fact that those who do good will receive the good that they have done. Colossians 3 and verse 25 is in a parallel passage, but it puts it just the opposite. It says, whatever evil we've done, we will receive that from the Lord.
Folks, I don't know that there's any thought that's more sobering than that. You and I are not going to escape. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And unless the blood of Jesus, through our obedience, unless that blood through our obedience has washed all of those sins away, those sins will appear before us on the day of judgment. It's sometimes been said that, you know, when these VCRs came out, when they first came out, what was that, 25, 30 years ago? VCRs first came out that, you know, we get there on the day of judgment, God's going to pop that tape into the VCR, and there's going to be our life before us. You think God's still using the VCR, by the way? You think he cares about DVD players? Maybe he's got Blu-ray or whatever's coming up, right? But that's what's going to be there. And whatever in our lives has not been washed away by the blood of Jesus is going to appear on that screen. What is it that every one of us has, but it seems that not many of us want? When you take Romans 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and begin to look at them, we recognize from these passages that you and I have responsibility. We have responsibility. Every one of us has it, and yet we don't seem to want it sometimes. Eve didn't want responsibility in the garden, did she? Adam didn't want responsibility in the garden, did he? You start reading through the Bible, and there were all sorts of people. Saul didn't want responsibility for his actions in 1 Samuel chapter 15, did he? Oh, it was the people. There's all sorts of blame that goes on. You know, well, they did this, or he said this, and so it caused me to do this. Folks, we have responsibility. Everything we do, everything we say in our lives, it's not somebody else's responsibility. It's our responsibility. And I am not going to stand before God on the day of judgment and have to give an account for your actions. And you won't have to stand before God on the day of judgment and have to give account for my actions. Notice that Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, each one shall give account of who? Of himself to God. You and I, and everybody in this world, while they try to shirk responsibility, every one of us has it. And when we stand before God, there won't be any blaming. There won't be any yeah buts. There won't be an opportunity for us to make an excuse, because God already tells us we are responsible. And for just a few minutes, I want us to consider some areas in our lives where you and I need to take responsibility. As we think about being responsible in life, as we think about standing before God on the day of judgment and giving an account, you know, sometimes it seems that we just kind of blow it off. Sometimes it seems like we try to justify things. It seems like we say, well, it won't be a big deal if this happens. Or, you know, I think God will understand if I do this. I think God will understand if I come to His Word and I obey His Word. And when I stand before Him, my life matches His Word. But you and I need to take responsibility in our lives. Seeing that we are going to be judged by God, seeing that we are going to be held accountable, you and I need to take responsibility in the home. Every person in your home has responsibility. Every person. And so in our homes, we need to take responsibility. We need godly fathers in our home to take responsibility for that which God has called upon us to do. Godly husbands,
godly wives, godly parents. That's what you pick up the Bible, you pick up the Word of God. And God has called upon husbands to be the head of the house. God has called upon husbands to love their wives just as much as Christ loved the church. God has called upon husbands to be ready to give themselves for their wives. God has called upon husbands to nourish and cherish their wives. Folks, do you think these commands in Ephesians chapter 5, do you think that God will just have understanding with us on the day of judgment? Oh, well, I told you to do this, but you didn't do it, but that's okay. Husbands, we need to be responsible for what God has called upon us to do. Wives, you need to be responsible for what God has called upon you to do. Not finding excuses, not finding loopholes, not finding, well, he did this or he did that, so I didn't have to do this. God has called upon wives to be submissive. God has called upon wives to love their husbands. God has called upon wives to reverence their husbands. Folks, these commands from God are not optional. They're not when it's convenient, I'll do these things. We're going to stand before God on the day of judgment and give an account for how our lives have matched up with the Word of God. We need godly parents who will stand up for godly principles, who will raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need godly parents who will bring their children up, not in the ways of the world, but bring their children up in the ways of God. Not trying to be popular, not trying to do things that everybody else is doing, but recognizing that we have in our lives, in our homes, we have an inheritance from God. And it is our responsibility as parents to take that arrow, Psalm 127, to take that arrow and to point it back to God and to shoot it in that direction, because that's the responsibility God has given to us. Young people, God has given you responsibility. Think about Ephesians 6, and I know it's written upon your hearts. I know it's that passage that's been ground into you. But think about the words where the Bible says, children, obey. Listen and obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, what's the word? Right. It's right. According to who? According to whose standard? If there's a right and a wrong, guess whose standard is being used there? God says if you want to be right with God, you need to obey your parents. Honor, the next verse says, your father and mother, which is the first, what's the word? Commandment. These aren't suggestions. These aren't ideas that might be helpful for a home. They're commands from God. And every father and mother, every husband and wife, every child is going to stand before God on the day of judgment. Going to be held accountable for how your life has matched up to the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that on that day we will receive our due. Can I ask you, based upon your life as a husband, wife, father, mother, as a child, what do you think will be the due that you receive on that day? There's all sorts of things that are happening in our world. We think we've got all sorts of reasons to not be the husband, wife, father, mother, or child that God describes for us and commands us to be in the Word of God. But when I get there on the day of judgment, I'm not going to be held accountable for the world's standards. I'm going to be held accountable for God's standards. We need to use our home for the Lord. We need to direct our home toward the Lord. And this fits not just homes that have husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, and children. It fits the singles, it fits the widows, it fits everyone. We've all got a responsibility for the actions that we take in our life. And we need to take that responsibility and fulfill it for God. We need to take responsibility not only in the home, we need to take responsibility in the church. Every Christian, hear me, every Christian, not just the elders, not just the preachers, not just the deacons, the Bible class teachers, the song leaders, the whoever. Every Christian has responsibility in the Lord's church. When I stand before God on the day of judgment, I am going to be held accountable for how I have fulfilled that responsibility. As a Christian in the Lord's church,
I need to be a soul winner. That's not a responsibility just for those who are good at it. That's a responsibility every Christian has. God calls upon us to be soul winners. God calls upon us to be edifiers, people who are building up and encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ. You have that responsibility and I have it. God calls upon us to be servers, serving one another, the book of Galatians calls upon us to do. God calls upon us to be worshipers. Obviously, Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says that involves your presence at worship, but presence in the worship assembly is not the same as being a worshiper. You can sit here from 10 o'clock until whenever worship is finished and never worship for a second. Being a worshiper is more than just being present. Jesus calls upon us to worship, fall down, bow down before God. That takes effort. When we come here, we need to be ready to give our hearts and our souls as worshipers. Guess what? God has called upon us to worship, and when I stand before Him on the day of judgment, do you think my heart as a worshiper is going to appear? Do you think God's going to lay out my life before Him and call upon me, maybe like He did those Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, and say, boy, your mouth was sounding good, your lips were close to me, but your heart was far from me. God calls upon us to be worshipers. God calls upon us to be laborers. Folks, you can't be a laborer and be lazy. The two words don't go together. A laborer takes effort. God calls upon us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 9 that we are God's fellow laborers. When we're laborers in the church, we're laboring side by side with God. And then you get down into verse 8, He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive. Does this sound like the passages we've seen? Each one will receive his own reward for his labor according to his own labor. When you look at your life in the church, when you look at your efforts as a soul winner, as an edifier, as a server, as a worshiper, as a laborer. And when you think about standing before God on the day of judgment and giving an account for those things, where He will lay all of these things out before us and we'll have to give an account for how we have lived, do you realize on that day that all of us have a part? You realize when we get there that we all have a share. It's not that you can say, well, I didn't have a responsibility. I didn't have a work. Nobody ever asked me to do anything in the church. We all have a share. We all have a part. And the Bible says that God has given us all talents and abilities that we will be called upon to answer. And on that day, we are going to receive our due. If you had to look at your efforts in the church and look at how you are fulfilling your responsibility in these areas in the church, what kind of recompense would you think that you will receive on that day? You see, as we look at these areas, there's only one person who can change your efforts in the home, and that's you. There's only one person who can change your efforts to fulfill your responsibility in the church, and that's you. And what we need to do today is to be preparing ourselves to stand before God. Very briefly, consider these last two points. You and I need to take responsibility in our relationship with God. Every child of God has a personal responsibility. Because as a Christian, you have a personal relationship with God. What are you doing to be responsible in your relationship with God? Do you see sin in your life? Do you do anything about it? Do you acknowledge that sin and try to get it out of your life?
Are you one when you see your relationship with God that you don't want to have anything to do with fleshly lusts? You don't want to have anything to do with those temptations that Satan's trying to get you to follow? But you're one who is abstaining from these fleshly lusts because you know they're warring against your soul and your opportunity to see Jesus and all be together in heaven? When you think about your relationship with God, have you put His will first in your life? Are you trusting Him? Are you honoring Him? Have you committed your life entirely, not mostly, not a lot? Have you committed and submitted your life entirely to our Lord? God says, you draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. We have a responsibility in our relationship with God to increase our faith, to study the Word of God, to trust Him, to build our life on the principles found within the Word of God, and to allow the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, to build our faith so that our faith is more in God than it is in ourselves. When you look at your relationship with God, who do you trust more? Do you trust you and your instincts and your desires, or do you trust God more? Who do you honor more? Who have you committed yourself to? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, whether by life or by death, my body is going to be used to magnify Christ Jesus. For me to live, he says, is Christ. If I keep on living, my life is for Christ. But if I die, it's gain, because then I'll get to go see Jesus. When you look at your relationship with God, you have responsibility. And on the day of judgment, you will receive the due for the way that you have lived your life. Your recompense will be according to, in exact proportion to how you've lived your life. And when you think about being a Christian, in every sense we can just say we need to take responsibility in all areas of our life. In the home, in the church, in our personal relationship with God, and in every sense Christianity is going to impact and affect every part of our lives. Going to impact my relationship with other people to where I'm not concerned about what I want, but concerned about what they want. It's going to impact how I treat other people. It's going to impact my words and my thoughts and my attitudes and my actions. It's going to impact the choice of people I choose to hang around, because I know on the day of judgment I'm going to have to give an account for those friendships I have had. I'm going to have to give an account for those words and even the thoughts behind the words and those actions and even the attitudes behind the actions. When we stand before God, remember that the Bible says every work, even those secret things, is going to be brought before God. Whatever you do in your free time, whatever we do in our recreation is going to be there on the day of judgment, and we're going to have to give an account for it. The way that we use the things that God has blessed us with, whether that be our bodies or our cars, our homes, our money, our time, our opportunities, whatever it is, we're going to have to give an account for how we have used the things that God has given to us. Folks, do we get the picture? We stand before God, everybody's there. And I've got to give an account. And whatever I receive on that day will be my recompense, will be my due reward, according to how I've lived in the body. You go back and you look at these two passages. You look at what they teach. You look at the scene that they depict, that judgment day scene. And it is certain that we will all be there. Are you ready to give an account? Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before God and give an account for what you've done in your life? Sometimes we try to push it aside, well, it's not such a big deal. Folks, whether we get to see Jesus and whether we all get to heaven together is dependent on whether I take my responsibility seriously. Are you taking your responsibility seriously? Responsibility in the home, in the church, in your personal relationship with God? In every part of your life, are you taking it seriously? We all have it. Sometimes it seems nobody wants to admit that they've got responsibility, but we all have it. And as you read Matthew chapter 25 in that parable, what we typically called the parable of the talents. We learn that on the day of judgment, there are only two possible outcomes. There are only two possible dues, recompenses that we shall receive. To that man who had been given the five talents, and to the man that had been given the two talents, and they went out and worked and labored and multiplied what they had, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's one possible thing that could be said to you. You think about giving an account on the day of judgment, being called for what we have been responsible for. Do you right now know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's what you will hear? 1 John 5 and verse 13, John says, "I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life." Going to heaven, seeing Jesus, and knowing that I have eternal life should not be something that you're questioning in your mind. Do you know right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when you stand before God, He's going to say, "Well done, what kind of servant have you been? Good and faithful, enter into the joy of your Lord." Because if that's not what we hear, the only other option is, "You wicked and lazy servant," and we'll be cast into outer darkness. As you look at your life and your responsibilities, as you think about being held accountable before God, which one of these do you know today that you will hear? And I beg of you today to take responsibility for your salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, many other words Peter spake unto them. He said, "Be saved. Save yourselves from this perverse generation." And folks, I call upon every one of us, be saved today. Save yourselves today. You can do that if you will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that with all of your heart, then you are on the road to being saved from your sins. If you're going to save yourself today, you need to believe that. If you're going to save yourself today, you're going to take responsibility for your salvation. God has already done what He's going to do. God sent His Son. His Son died upon the cross. He shed His blood, and He calls upon us, "Believe that I'm the Son of God." God's done all that He's going to do before you believe. You need to repent. Turn away from the sins and the wrongs that are in your life and determine today. Save yourselves today by determining, "I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm going to start living for God." And this very day, you can do what that Ethiopian did in Acts chapter 8 and confess your faith in Jesus, that He is the Son of God. And you can do what every person in the book of Acts did to become a Christian. You can be baptized this very day. You can have your sins washed away this very day. You can be added to the Lord's church by God Himself and have your name written in heaven if you will come down these aisles today and save yourself from this perverse generation. If you'll be baptized today, God, not man, God will take the blood of Jesus and wash away your sins. And then God calls upon us to be that good and faithful servant. God calls upon us to take our responsibility seriously. There's something that you and I all have. There's something that you and I all need to take. We will stand before God to give an account, and we are responsible for everything that we have done. The song we sang before the sermon says, "When we all see Jesus." Are you in that number this morning? Do you know you will see Jesus? Do you know that you will be in heaven? If not, will you please let Him have His way with you today as together we stand and sing.